Our text this morning is from Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, verses 46 through 52. We just sang a song that said, while on others you are passing, do not pass me by. This is a story of a man who would not and could not let Jesus pass by without him giving a divine touch of transformation. It's a wonderful story about Jesus, but in this story, there's a principle that we need to grab a hold of. It's a principle of how God builds his church. It's a principle of how he works in our lives to bring transformation in us, but also a principle of how he works through us to touch others with the love of Christ. And it's a principle that is another one of the dynamics. We've been looking at how does God build his church? What is his plan for building the church in the power of the Holy Spirit? And the principle we look at today is seeing and responding to Kairos moments. And we see that here in our text. And we're going to take a look at what that means for us. So let's hear God's word. I'll read in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me!" Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing the cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Many of you, like myself, have had that experience of when you travel, like on a plane, and you don't know who you might be sitting by, and you kind of pray, "Lord, if you want me to give a witness, if you want me to share Christ with someone, open the door." You know, that's how I pray. I know you pray. Because you hear these stories about someone that'll witness to someone on the plane, and the person accepts Christ, and before they get to their landing spot, 10 others have been converted. You know, it's one of those. Wow, and you always think, well, I'd love to be in one of those type of situations. But at the same time, to be honest, it's not easy for me. I'm not an assertive type person, and I'm an introvert. And so I pray I'll be open for that. But one of the little links I have, if you can call it that, is that, you know, for me, when I do lots of traveling, you know, back and forth to conferences like in North Carolina and so forth, and it's a time to catch up on reading. So I take along Christianity Today or some Christian books. I'm reading those. And I always figure someone can, you see what people are reading by you. Sometimes you wish you didn't see what they were reading by you. But anyway, they can see. So I figured, well, if they can have some questions about the Christian faith, I'm open for them to talk. So it was that this past January, when I was returning from the Dunamis Fellowship Conference, I got on a plane in Asheville, and I got to Atlanta, and my plane, in fact, I knew this ahead of time, my plane to Seattle had been canceled. This happened to be the day, if you remember, when Atlanta experienced this ice storm and it kind of paralyzed the city. In fact, I wound up actually leaving. I got another flight to Seattle, thankfully, and wound up leaving right as the city was beginning to just come to a standstill in this ice storm. Anyway, when I got on this plane, because it was a substitute plane, a different flight, and so I had a reassigned seat. And as I came in, there to the walkway, you know, to the left is the first class and to the right is the economy. And it turned out my seat was in the very front row of the economy section right by the window. So I just walked straight in, sat down in my seat. There was some guy next to me. He said hi. I said hi. That was it. We never said another word to each other the whole flight, even though I had my Christian book I was reading. So what was interesting, though, was the flight attendant, by the way this was configured, here was this wall about 4 or 5 feet right in front of me, and she had this little jump seat thing that she had to sit in during takeoff and landings. So we pushed back from the gate on time, but then, because of the ice, we sat 50 minutes on the edge of a runway waiting for our turn to get de-iced. And then we spent over a half hour getting de-iced. I think we may have a picture here of the de-icing. We may or may not. We'll see. There it is. That's from my window looking out as they were de-icing our plane. You can see some of the de-icing stuff splashing up against there. Now, the time from when we pushed back to when we took off was an hour and a half. This whole time, this flight attendant sitting in front of me, and we never exchanged any conversation. I was reading my book. She had a crossword puzzle magazine. She was working on that. Then we had a quiet flight all the way to Seattle. Then we're coming down and drop below the cloud cover, and I'm looking down. I see Seattle, and then now we're coming in for the landing. There's 518, and then I see the runway. And then what happened next, in all my years of flying, I've never had happen to me before. We were literally just feet above the ground, ready to land, when suddenly I hear the engines and the pilots going, and we begin taking off again. And you kind of wonder, what's going on? But sure enough, we just started lifting up and by to SeaTac Airport. Pretty soon, there's Des Moines Marina down there. And then the pilot came on. I kind of took a look at this flight attendant right in front of me, and I could see she wasn't scared, but her eyes are kind of, you know, what's going on here? So then the pilot comes on. He says, sorry about that, folks. There was a little confusion on the landing, but we're going to circle around and come back in, and we'll be on the ground in a few minutes. So I thought, well, that's kind of reassuring, but it left a lot of unanswered questions there. Well, about that time, I looked at the flight attendant, and she's looking right at me. So I said, well, at least we're not going back to Atlanta. She kind of smiled. And then I said, has that ever happened to you before? And she said, rarely. In 16 years of flying, maybe 2 or 3 times. And I said, well, you know, it's kind of reassuring what the pilot said, but I have an idea there's more to the story. And she said, oh, yes, and when we land, I'm going to find out. So then we both were speculating what possibly could have happened, that maybe as a pilot was just ready to land, a plane up ahead began crossing the runway. Maybe a control tower error or another pilot error. Whatever it was, he saw the wisdom in taking off again and aborting that landing. So then I said to this flight attendant, I said, I'm a pastor, and I can't help but kind of see illustrations and things. And I said, this kind of reminds me of how God sees the whole picture. He's the pilot of our lives. But he gives us only what we need to know in order to trust him and to have peace in him. But we have to trust that he sees the whole picture just like the pilot does. She said, yeah, that's right. So then there was a little pause. Then she said, you're a pastor. Can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, when you get married, is your husband number one in your life? I paused thinking, okay, where is this heading and what is this all about? And then she continued. She said, my husband and I got married a year ago, and my family says family is number one. And I'm just wondering what your thoughts are on that. Well, it turned out the book I had been reading was a Christian book about relationships and communications, and it talked about concentric circles. You know, Christ being at the center, our relationship with our loving Father through Christ is right there. And then there's concentric circles, you know, your spouse, your family, and on out to strangers out here. And we're to love all, but obviously those closest to us we are to love and we have the most time with. So what I said to her, I said, well, you know, it's interesting. I've just been reading this book and it was reminding for me, number one in my life is Jesus Christ. And I said, ironically, because I've made him number one, I believe my love for my wife and then my children and grandchildren and then my church family and on out is deeper and richer because he is number one. So to answer your question, I'd say, yes, your husband is number one after Jesus Christ. She kind of nodded. She said, our priest said something like that. And so I said, yes. But then she came back. She said, but what happens when, like, if you have children and one of them has real needs, like they're sick or something, you know, don't they become number one? I said, well, it's not really a matter of either or, it's a both and. They actually find security when they know you and your husband are number one after the Lord in their lives. But yes, in given situations, you're, you know, when people have need, like your child, well, they become the focus of your attention. That's where your love goes. Now, here's the thing. As we're carrying on this conversation, we both begin leaning forward in our seats because we were trying to hear each other over the engines, and we're engaged, and we completely forget that we're in a landing process. So pretty soon, as we're carrying on this conversation, thump, we've just landed. And meanwhile, we continued that talk clear up to the gate, where then she had to resume her flight attendant duties. I thought, interesting. All because I was on the wrong plane, and we had an aborted landing, and suddenly here was this opportunity to share about Christian values and faith and where Christ is, that I trust was helpful to this flight attendant. It was a kairos moment. And it's what we are to look for every day in our lives, whether we're at school, at work, at home, on a plane. And it's what we see in our text here with Jesus. It's a kairos moment. And what is a kairos moment? In the New Testament, the Greeks had two different words for time. One is chronos, from which we get chronology. Chronos is a measured time, a day, an hour, you know, something like that. Like Jesus, when he told the parable about a man who planted the vineyard and gave it out to servants, and he went away for a long time, a long chronos, a measured time like that. But kairos is not measured time, it is a sensed time. It is a pregnant season, a ripening, when God is at work and invites others into what God is doing. It's like when Jesus summarized the gospel in Mark chapter 1, when he said, the time has come, the kingdom is near, repent and believe the good news. The kairos has come, says Jesus. This is the season, Messiah has arrived. Kairos moments. And in our text, Jesus is just ready to land. He is leaving Jericho. He is walking through, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He has this big crowd with him. And then suddenly his landing is aborted. There's an interruption. A blind man's calling out. He's saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. Very interesting what he says. Son of David. That's a messianic term. It's like he knew, he'd heard about Jesus, but he knew Jesus is more than just a prophet. He already had faith. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Son of David, have mercy. God responds to those who cry out for mercy, not out of a proud heart, but out of a humble heart. Have mercy on me. It's a kairos moment. But many in the crowd don't see that. They don't see a kairos moment. They see an irritating irritation. And it says many tried to keep him quiet. We can speculate as to, you know, why they were insensitive at that point. You know, it may be just because in those days, a blind beggar was totally dependent on charity. And frankly, was kind of on the low part of a totem pole. And maybe they just thought, listen, Jesus is an important person. He doesn't want to waste time here. You know, shh. Now, more positively, it's possible that Jesus, as he had this crowd following, and Jesus often would talk and teach, and maybe he was in the midst of telling some exciting parable. And they were saying, shh, we want to hear what Jesus is saying. You're interrupting. Whatever the reason they tried to quiet this man, they themselves displayed at that point a spiritual blindness. They didn't see what God was doing. But Jesus didn't miss it. Jesus always did what his Father showed him to do. And Jesus saw this was a kairos moment. And what we see next is very, very significant. Verse 49. Jesus stopped. He stopped. Now let's remember, as you look at the Gospel of Mark, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to give up his life on the cross, to die for our sins, to rise from the dead. The very next section in Mark is Palm Sunday, Holy Week. But Jesus stopped. He got off of Chronos time. He got on to Kairos time. It wasn't an interruption. It was his Father's schedule. And when he stopped, he said, call him. And notice the mood of the crowd changed. Here, and many had been trying to quiet this guy down. But now that they see that Jesus is interested in him, they go, hey, cheer up, buddy. He's calling you. Come on over. And then we see that the blind man, he throws off his cloak. And it's possibly the only item that he owned. But nothing is going to stop him from coming to Jesus. And so he goes to Jesus. And then we have what would seem to us almost a rhetorical question. Why did Jesus ask it? He says, what do you want me to do for you? And we know Bartimaeus isn't going over to ask for a cup of coffee. What do you want me to do for you? But that's important. In fact, it's very significant. Jesus wants us to be willing to profess our faith publicly. He knew this man had faith. But he needs to profess that publicly. Lord, I want to receive my sight. Furthermore, Jesus realizes when you are healed, your life is going to radically change. You can no longer be a beggar. Are you ready? I think that this is a question that in one form or another, that God, by the work of his Spirit, through the ministry of Christ, asks people. Through the ages, what do you want me to do for you? And many people, unfortunately, answer in the wrong way. They answer selfishly. They don't answer from a humble heart. In fact, ironically, earlier in this very chapter, chapter 10 of Mark, two of Jesus' closest disciples, James and John, they said, Master, we would like you to do whatever we ask of you. And Jesus asked them the very same question that we see here. He asks Bartimaeus. He says, what do you want me to do for you? But in their case, they ask him something very selfish. We want you to put us on your right and left hand in glory. In other words, we want to be glorified. It was about them. And Jesus says, I can't do that. Bartimaeus came with humble heart. And that's how we are to come. Come before our Lord, humbly saying, Lord, here's what I need from you. And here's why we see Bartimaeus' answer was really from a humble heart, not selfish. He says, and it's understandable, I would like to receive my sight. He's probably heard from places in the Old Testament that says when Messiah comes, he will restore the sight of the blind. And he has faith, Bartimaeus does, that this would happen. But he loves this Messiah. So Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. But notice what Bartimaeus did. He left the side of the road in order to go on the road with Jesus. He wasn't one of those like the 9 lepers that were healed and just went their own way without saying thanks. He said, your agenda is my agenda now, Jesus. I'm with you. That's the heart we are to have following Jesus. Kairos moments. It's about time. And how do we discern Kairos moments when they come up? Because the Holy Spirit brings those moments into our lives individually, corporately. Sometimes it's in order for the Lord to do work in our hearts. Maybe to free us from an addiction or free us from deep wounds earlier in our life, whatever it might be, it's Kairos moments. But sometimes the Kairos moments are his call for him to work through us to touch others. And I would be the first to admit, because I know it, that I've often missed Kairos moments in my life. I think probably we all have. We get on our Chronos time schedules. And unlike Jesus, we don't stop. We're on our Chronos time schedules. And maybe here the Holy Spirit is giving an opportunity for God to be at work and we miss it. But take heart. God is merciful. He is teaching us. And even after really learning about Kairos moments and really growing them, I still find I miss them. But God is gracious. He keeps working on us. So how do we respond when it turns out that it is us that is the focus of God's Kairos moments? He is looking into our heart. He sees. You know, I believe probably every Sunday when we have worship and we're singing and we have testimonies or whatever it is, even already today, there have been some people here who have experienced Kairos moments. The Spirit of God has spoken into their lives, something they've grabbed hold of and said, "Yes, Lord." And it's brought them closer in maturity. They've grown in faith. That happens. And so we want to be open to it, because there's also times when maybe the Spirit of God is stirring our heart and we're really sensing the presence of God, but then voices may say, "No, no, quiet," and try to resist that. And sometimes those voices are in our own head. "Oh, I don't want to get too fanatical or too much into this Jesus thing." Whatever it might be, we're kind of silencing what the Spirit of God is wanting to do. We need to be ready to respond, because God can speak into our lives. He's always bringing us to more equipping and more maturity in Christ to serve Him. And how do we respond when the Kairos moments of the Lord are a call for us to be bringing Bartimaeus to Christ? We are His instruments to help others. I believe this happens too, not only individually, like my example on the plane, but corporately. It's a beautiful thing to see. And we need to take heart, because when God is working through us and His Spirit is maybe leading us to do something, He is at work on all aspects of the field. He is at work, and we want to cooperate with Him in those Kairos moments. I'll give you an example. Some of you have heard this before, but it's a good example relatively recently of how I saw the Spirit of God working in many areas and dimensions. It was about a year ago at Dunamis 3 up in Bellingham. And there's a team of us that are part of the leadership team. And it was a Friday night, so we've been in the Dunamis for a few days, Friday night worship service, and I had been asked by the leadership team to be kind of the closer that night, to pronounce a benediction and then lead a debrief, which is kind of a review of the day. Where did we see the Spirit of God work? Did we miss His work at any point? So I was preparing to do that. Now, this was one of those evenings where I love to worship and just praise God, but frankly and honestly, it was a flat evening for me. I mean, I was glad to see people were really engaging with the Lord. It was a good worship time. But personally, I was not really feeling anything special. And all of us have certain songs that are maybe resonate with us more and draw us into the Lord's presence. And that particular night, there was none of those songs that really resonated with me. But I was thankful. "God, I see You working here. That's fine." And then we got to the place where the worship leader had been... There was kind of a quiet moment, and people were just kind of resting with the sense of God's presence. And he kind of nodded toward me. In other words, he sensed this was the time to come and do a benediction, and then for those that wanted to stay for the debrief, we'll do that. So I was over at the edge of the gym where we were meeting, and as I walked up, I got to about 4 feet from the microphone, and as I stepped into that area, I felt like I had just stepped into an electrical field. I just began feeling a tingling all over. And I remember the whole evening, I was thankful for what I saw happening, but I was not feeling anything myself. And then suddenly I'm just kind of just, there's a tingling. I think to myself, "Lord, what's going on? I'm supposed to pronounce a benediction now." Instead, I just began quietly praying, "Holy Spirit, what are You doing here?" And so I just said, "Let's just be still for a moment." So there was just a stillness there. And after about half a minute, I would say, I just sensed that the Lord wanted me to say, "Is there someone that has a word from the Lord for us?" And then pretty soon this lady came up, and she had a prophetic word that was a real encouragement to the whole body there. And after she had shared that, there was this guy over here that said, "You know, I've just had this sense in these last few minutes, my ankles have been a little sore, but I know they're fine. I think the Lord may be wanting to heal people with sore feet or ankles." So I said, "Is there anyone here whom that resonates with?" And just pretty soon we had 3 hands were up. So we invited people to gather around these 3 with raised hands and just pray blessing and healing over their ankles and feet. So here, pretty soon, you have these 3 prayer groups doing that. And pretty soon, there was just some other people began praying about other, praying for one another and whatever their needs were. And then pretty soon, here's this one guy that stands up who's being prayed for. And you could see him kind of walking around just with a big smile on his face. And you could tell that there had been a healing there. Well, it turned out two of the three people were healed that night. And the next one testified the next day that they were much better. And meanwhile, there was a lot of other ministry going on. In other words, it was a Kairos moment where the Spirit of God had come and was working at different fronts, different people, to collectively, we all just were in awe of the power of God and His touch of love on us. You know, it's wonderful when we see that. And we often see it here at FTPC, but maybe we just haven't had the label to see it. But it's true. There are Kairos moments. Now, there's Kairos moments, like I think every Sunday, when particular people are deeply touched. Last Sunday, we had a time of anointing at the end of the service, and I prayerfully kind of sensed the Lord was leading us to that during the week, but I did not realize how long it would go. We never had a final conclusion, because I thought it maybe be for a few minutes. People kept coming up. It was about 15 minutes. I think there was it was a Kairos moment for many people. But I remember one, time that just I just am blessed at how the Holy Spirit does this. It was last December, I believe it was, and we were planning for our Praising the Lord's work just to have some open testimonies. And so there had been a couple of testimonies of what the Lord was doing in people's lives that week. And then Mrs. Jessie was over here, and she raised her hand, and she shared how, as being a teacher up at Showalter, that she had had a student come to her from Burma, who had been helped by the Free Burma Rangers. Well, that's a ministry through Dave and Karen Eubank. They founded the Free Burma Rangers to help these internally displaced people in Burma who are routed out of their villages by the Burma army, and we've been helping them for years. And so here is someone right in our school district who was helped by the Free Burma Rangers and shared that with Jesse, and that was just a blessing to her to see that connection. Well, right after that, Claire spoke up. And late last July, Dave and Karen were here visiting the States for a few months, and they stopped and they worshiped with us one Sunday morning. Well, this was just a few days after the Tate's home had been robbed, and Claire had lost all her jewelry. And when Dave Eubank was here, and he knows the Tates, he asked how they were doing, and she mentioned that, and he prayed with her right then. He prayed that the Lord would restore her double with what she'd lost. Well, this was just now, last December, was just a few weeks after the ladies of our church held a jewelry shower for Claire, and she got double back what she lost. And so she shared about that prayer from Dave Eubank. And as she shared that, I thought, well, this is interesting, because just last night, Saturday night, I had gotten an email from Dave Eubank. And he sent it to his prayer supporters. And he was praising God. There had been from Free Burma Rangers, who come from all these different ethnic groups, that had been baptized, had put their faith in Christ and been baptized. That was great news. But David also said, we're about to embark on a dangerous journey into the area where the Burma army is active, but we want to reach the people there. And he was asking for prayer. So I remember Saturday night, I prayed with Jeanette for him. And I remember, so I shared that with the congregation. I said, wow, you have these two testimonies here. That related to the Eubanks and Free Burma Rangers, and I just got this email. And after I shared that, Joe Duffy's over here. He says, and Joe really admires Dave Eubank because they have a military background together. He says, I think we need to pray for them. Now, I had not originally planned that we would be praying that morning for the Eubanks and for their ministry. But that's what we did. We broke into small groups. We spent several minutes, and I remember looking. People were just passionate and praying for the Eubanks. And then, a couple of weeks after that, I get an email from Dave Eubank, and he sent out to his prayer supporters. They were back from their mission. He says, we had several close calls with the army. We didn't know if we'd get through, but miraculously, the way was opened up. And then I could share that with the congregation. And I realized we'd had a Kairos moment, where the Spirit of God had brought us together to pray and intercede for them at a critical time, and to give praise to what He's doing. Isn't that wonderful how the Holy Spirit works? That's how God builds a church. and the power of the Spirit. It's these kairos moments. Now, we're growing all the time, but there are critical times when he moves us along and works through us. Now, sometimes, like the crowd, we miss it. But he's teaching us, and we are learning and discerning. And friends, sometimes we are the Bartimaeus for whom that kairos moment is meant. And sometimes we are the instruments that the Holy Spirit is using to touch others with the love of Christ. So friends, it is about time that we learn more and more of the kairos moments. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you are always at work. We know that from your word. And yet we also know there are critical points when you do work that moves us from point A to B, and we are no longer the same. And we thank you for those kairos moments. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are at work. And we thank you that you are a merciful God. We miss those kairos moments sometimes. We get caught up in our chronos time. And Father, thank you that you forgive us. And you come back. But we also pray that you would teach us to discern those moments so that we can respond and cooperate. And Father, I pray right now for any here this morning for whom you are speaking personally. Maybe they've never given their life to Jesus Christ, and this is the day of salvation. May they not let any voices from without or even in their own mind say no, but may they say yes to you, Jesus. May they start that journey of life like Bartimaeus, who could have gone another direction, but he said, no, I'm going with you, Jesus. We pray for that person. We pray for the rest of us for whom maybe you're speaking a word to us, to move us into a deeper walk with the Spirit. We know in Galatians it says, keep in step with the Spirit, and we want to keep in step. And Father, corporately we pray that we would discern as a body where and how you might be leading us to bear more fruit for the kingdom of God. Even this coming week, we've prayed recently that you would give us open doors to share our story. We've prayed that you would give us opportunities to bless those, even those that hurt us. We pray for opportunities, kairos moments, to share the good news of Christ in word and in deed. We love you, Lord. Thank you that you've lifted the veil. You've given us spiritual sight. You've lifted us out of blindness and enable us to see all the glory of the kingdom of God and the King who rules that kingdom. And we say, yes, Lord, your agenda is our agenda. We praise you and we pray all of this with expectation in the name of Jesus. Amen.